like many of the viruses are vanished and everyone's back. Nice to have everybody back as we draw near to God together. Hebrews chapter 10. This passage is, as I said last week, three parts, and we are in the second part of the first part. So there you go. Hebrews chapter 10. Our passage this morning is reflecting, continuing to reflect on the first part, Hebrews 10, 19 to 22, but I'll read all the way to 24. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened. It is a new way that he has opened based on the new covenant and the new life that he gives. It is a living way. It's a life-giving way. He opened it for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, his blood, his work on the cross through which we have access to God. And in verse 21, not only his work on the cross, since we have a great priest over the house of God, our mediator, our only necessary go-between, the command, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Second command, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And the third command, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It's a very significant passage. The work of Christ in verse 19 to 21, he has given access to God. The three commands, verse 22, let us draw near. Secondly, let us hold fast. And let us, 24, consider how to stir one another. These are all implications. If you are saved, if you have access to God because of Jesus Christ, then these are the things that we ought to do. This is what we are looking at in these next few weeks. Let's pray as we ask God to continue to help us. Father, would you help us, Lord? Make us a community of lovers of Christ who walk with you, who love you, who pursue you, not duty, not dry religion, not like the Pharisees who wanted eternal life through the obedience of a list of rules and regulations and making it for themselves and for others. Save us from mere duty. Duty is important if tied to a relationship. And so may we be found as people who pursue Christ with our hearts, with our passions. We yield to him every day. Teach us your way. Teach us your goodness. Even as we look to your word this morning. In Jesus' name. And so as we reflected last time, Jesus gives us the greatest privilege we could have ever asked for. And that is we have access to God. We can say God is ours because of what Jesus has done. There is nothing more precious than this. Not our human relationships, not our families, not our children or spouses or anything. Than being able to draw near to God. This is the heart of why God saved us. To offer us himself. God wants you to draw near to him. Do you grasp this? This is why he has saved you. He's not saved you from sin to give you a tag and say, this is a Christian. No, he saved us to draw near to him. This is the peculiarity, by the way, of the Christian religion. God is a personal God. God is not a force. God is a person who loves and can be loved in return. And the amazing thing about the gospel of Jesus is that God is not charmed or afraid of our fear and our guilt. He sent Christ to die for us, so that we might be removed from this effect of sin and the stain the fearfulness of the guilt of sin, so that we are able to receive His embrace. We are able to draw near to God because of what Christ has done, and only because of what Christ has done. Before God revealed Himself through the Lord Jesus Christ, you were separate from God. This is the heart of the consequence of sin. Yes, the wages of sin is the judgment of God, death. But at the heart of that is also separation from God forever. Jesus became our sin substitute. He became and He took all the consequences, the nasty, vile consequences of your sin. The judgment of God, separation, being forsaken on the cross. So that nothing remains between you and Him. You are reconciled to God, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And so this passage starts with confidence, isn't it? Verse 19, what? Therefore, because of what Jesus has done, since we have what? Confidence. No longer fear. No longer do we need to draw back and say, but I'm such a sinner. Jesus has dealt with that sin so that you can come with confidence, not like a stranger, not like an enemy, but a friend, a child, into the presence of God. And we are bid to come. Draw near. Embrace your Heavenly Father. You're not saved to be a church-going moral person. You're saved so that you can commune with your God. Think about the beginning of all things in the garden, Genesis chapter 1 and 2, before sin entered in the world. What was the relationship? Adam and Eve communed. They walked with God in the garden. And because of what Christ has done in dealing with sin, we are able to commune with God again, unashamed, confident in God's presence. And my heart's desire as we gather together this morning is for us to examine ourselves and ask ourselves, am I embracing this privilege? Am I communing with God? This is not something that we hear often. You have a mystical side of Christianity, which is this idea of the presence of God, but it's esoteric and mystical. You know, it's the goosebump kind of relationship. I felt something, you know. It's more like superstition and mediums than it is a relationship with God. And on the other hand, you have just mere duty and dryness and just what are the list of things that I should do? What are the things that I should know? What are the theologies that I should understand? All those things are important, but they are vain if devoid of relationship. And love and communion. The heart and the goal of all of duty is communion. But here's the question. We're jumping off on what we were meditating on last week. I've already exposited this passage. As we look at this, in verse 19 to 21, he gives the foundation. We have confidence by the blood of Jesus through his flesh, and he is also, verse 21, our high priest. So what? The command in verse 22, the first command of three that we're dealing with is, let us draw near. But the question that might hit us is, I don't even know what this means. How do I draw near to God? What does it mean to draw near to God? What is communion with God? What does it look like? How do I make it practical and everyday in my life? And this is where I want to help. And it's incidental, not incidental actually, that the Free Grace broadcaster, how many of you know of this, right? This, every quarter we have these magazines, and I think this one hit it out of the park because the title of the issue is Communion with God, and I'm trying to promote it wherever I go. It's free, so I get nothing out of it. But there's still a few copies, free copies left, might be in the back. Go and get one. And there are some great articles by dead people. And the whole meditation of this issue is what communion with God means. Some of the best things are written by dead people, by the way. the best things in the Christian world those centuries before. But, and so what I want to do this morning is I've condensed some of the truths that even as I was investigating, I've been blessed a lot by reading and rereading some of these articles, is to use this to as a stepping stone to help us with some practical answers to what it means to have communion with God. So that my desire is that as a result of this morning's message, you would make some decisions to discipline yourself in your own life so that you're pursuing a relationship with God, not just duty. So, this time I've got fill in the blanks. So you can follow along and fill in the outline as I teach. Our stepping point is Hebrews 10, but we're going to be in a few places around Scripture. So what is communion with God? What is communion with God? What does it mean to draw near to God? And really it's simple, because what is being described here is just the enjoyment of a relationship. All of us are social beings. Even if you call yourself a private person or an introvert, we can't do without relationships, so we know that. And the idea of communion with God is the enjoyment of a fulfilling relationship with Him. This is very different from duty alone, right? I have my quiet time, I pray my prayers, I go to church, I go to Bible study, and I work to obey God. That alone does not have to involve a relationship. The heart of it should be this, the enjoyment of a fulfilling relationship. So what is communion? It is relationship. The believer and God enjoy one another and one another's presence. In Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 27, God speaks of this as even foretells of His work through the new covenant in this new people that He's going to create. He says, "My dwelling place shall be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people." And we see indications of this throughout the scriptures. God wants to be among His people. He gives Himself to us. He gives all of Himself for our benefit. He says, "You want joy, I offer you myself." In fact, John chapter 15, verse 11, Jesus actually says this. "These things I have spoken, have commanded you, that my joy may be in you. I exist, I have given myself to you, so that you may be truly joyful. You may enjoy me." There is no greater enjoyment than the enjoyment of God. The psalmist, is it Psalm 34 or 36? It says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him." God gives Himself, His person, His presence for us to enjoy. And for our benefit, what has He withheld from you? Scripture says, God has given us every blessing that the Spirit gives in the heavenly places is ours in Christ. He withholds nothing. We sing the song, "Withholding nothing, you lavish your kindness on me." He gives us His righteousness. He gives us His power, His wisdom. He gives us His Spirit so that we may have empowerment. He gives us direction. He gives us His love for our comfort and for our nourishment. He shows us His glory. He gives us His angels who encamp around those who fear Him. I mean, go through the scripture and see how much God has given. God desires us to enjoy Him. And in the same way, He is glorified when we enjoy Him. And in the same way, and as a result of His giving of Himself, as His children who have been saved into His presence, we give Him our hearts. This is the relationship. Our souls, our strength, isn't that what He said? What is the greatest command? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The issue is not whether you do it perfectly. The issue is this is the direction of your life. Why do I do all the things? Because I love Jesus. I ask this about baptism when we have candidates for baptism. Why do you want to be baptized?
Oh, because it's commanded. And I've had it with a few people now. It's commanded of me. I said, that's it. Just dry command, therefore you have to do it, otherwise you're going to get beaten up. It finally comes to the dawn in their minds. Oh, I want to do it because I love Jesus and I want to do whatever he says. I have given it my heart. That's what a Christian is. You don't have to become this. You're saved. You're a child of God. We give him everything. Our affections, our power, our judgments. Lord, you direct my judgments. My will, what I do, what I want to do. My thoughts are yours. My conscience is yours. My tongue, I will speak your glory and your grace. My eyes are yours. I will not put anything defiling before them because I have given them to you. You see, this is part of the relationship. We make them his possession for his enjoyment and his glory. Your bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. We are possessed by God. So is it not that the believer and God both enjoy one another at the heart of this relationship? See, I'm not speaking of what should be, I'm speaking of what is. It is this. This is what the Christian life is. You're not a Christian because you signed up and you have a baptism certificate. You're a Christian because God has opened up himself to you for enjoyment of all of his glory. And he of all that you are. And related to this, the believer and God enjoy one another because the believer and God love one another. Look at this glorious passage. John 17 verse 23. This is the true Lord's Prayer, by the way. It has been rightly distinguished that what is called the Lord's Prayer is actually the disciples' prayer. Jesus said, pray this way when they ask, how should we pray? Our Father, what? It was a pattern. This is the kind of prayer that you should pray, not that you should recite it. But this is the true Lord's Prayer because the actual time that the Lord prays for his disciples. John 17 verse 23. He pulls back the veil. I read from verse 22 and 23. The glory that you have given me as I have, the glory that you have given me, Father, I, the Son, have given to them, speaking of the disciples, that they may be one even as we are one. Who is one? The Son and the Father and the Spirit. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one so that the world may know what? That you sent me, you Father sent me, and loved who? Not me. Loved them, even as you loved me. So the Father loves whom? You. Disciples. To what measure? Even as the Father loves the Son. Do you think the Father holds back love from disciples? Not according to the words of Christ. God loves you, the believer, as you love him. But God hates, and Christ hates, therefore, we hate. The affections are now one. The quality of love is the same. God loves with strong, undying, great love, sincere love, constant love, single-minded love, simple love. So we love him constantly. With a single-minded, simple love. And this love, 1 John 4:19 says what? It didn't begin with us. Why is this love in us? It is motivated by his constant, strong, undying, simple, sincere love, isn't it? Verse 19. We love because he first loved us. And we can say, we keep on loving because he keeps on loving us. The believer in God love one another. This is the nature of the relationship. This is what communion with God is. And there's more. We can elaborate again. I stress, I've been so fueled in my understanding by some of these Puritans and articles. But the nature of God and a believer's love. What is this love like? We can see both sides, both in God's love as well as our love for Him. It is constant in every state. What does that mean? Does God stop loving depending on our state? No. When we are rich, you can do the marriage vow, right? In richer, in poorer, what else? In sickness and in health. What? For better, for worse? In fact, even death will not separate him from our love, from his love for us. Whether we're in disdain or in honor, whether we're in the dung heap in life or in glory, he loves us. So we love him. We don't stop loving him when things go bad. We love him when we're down. We love him when we're joyful. You see the nature of this relationship? Again, it's not because we have suddenly a power to love. He has placed this love in our hearts. And so we love him whatever our station is, and we love him for whatever he is, just like he loves us in whatever station we are. There is as different a story as the number of people in this room. And the wonderful thing is, the love of God is constant for each one of you, no matter how different, if you belong to Him through Christ. But at the same time, we can say that we love Him in all His states. We love Him in His suffering. We love Him in His glory. We love Him when He was forsaken by the Father. We love Him when He was tempted. We love Him when He is exalted. We love Him in His victory, in His humility. Right? We go through the words of Scripture, we look at the Gospels, and we say, we love this God. He is my all in all. It is constant in all states. This love that we have between the believer and God is a friendship. John chapter 15, verse 15. It should serve us and chill down your spine as we speak of the living God, the one that Isaiah stood before, and he saw his glory and said, woe is me, I am undone. And then Jesus says this in John 15, verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, but a servant, and he should call us servants. He says, no longer do I call you servant, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. Not you can call me friends. I have called. Comes with authority. It is a friendship. It involves walking together, just like Enoch in Genesis chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 6, 16. I will walk among them. Again, reflecting back on the promises of the old covenant. I will dwell among them. I will walk among them. God wants to relate with us. Do you think of your God in this way? Do you see how we miss this when we get into just mere duty? They visit together in this relationship. God visits us with His mercies. We sing about it, His mercies are new every morning. Does He not visit you? All it takes is a minute in His presence and you experience His visitation. We visit Him and we pray. When we run to His work, when we meditate on thoughts of Him, when we obey Him and say, Lord Jesus, I do your will. They love each other's voice. This is amazing. If you look at the Gospels, how many times does Jesus speak of Himself and the Father? Ask, seek, knock. What's He saying? I love to hear your voice. Tell me what your heart is. Align yourself to my will as you love me. But let me hear your heart so that I can glorify the Father in answering your prayers. Why would He say that? Did He not look if He did not like to hear our voices? This is a relationship where we will never be able to say, you don't listen to me. He's always listening. His ear is inclined to us, that's the scripture says. Because he cares for us. And isn't that not the believer's heart as well? John 10. See how the sheep are described. He loves our voice. This is amazing. Why would he? But he does. And then he describes us as sheep. Verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them. And they follow me. We love his voice. Why do we come on Sunday to hear his word? Why do we open up his word? Why do we meditate on his truth? Because we love to hear him speak. We love him telling us what to do. And we are comforted, just like the sheep are grazing, right? And there's a certain sense of comfort, but they just know the shepherd is there. We love his voice. There is a desire after each other. Isaiah 26, verse 9. My soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. But when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. They are restless without him. So what is this communion with God? It is the most blessed of relationships. God has grafted us in to a precious relationship. For the lonely this morning, the Lord is telling us that he is the answer, the ultimate answer to the burdens of your soul. That's his answer. You say, Lord, I'm lonely. He says, I give you myself. Draw near to me. I give you a love that is beyond compare. Is this not so? Here's the second question. How do I know I have communion with God? Some clarifying questions and answers. One of the mistakes that people make is to think that communion with God is devoid of tears. And the truth of the matter is, communion exists even in sorrow, not just in joy. Remember Mary weeping at the tomb? What happened in the time, in the moment of her tears? Jesus met her. Remember? She saw the Lord. Remember Peter in John 21? He's in the darkest moment of his life when Jesus met him. It is a mistake to think that one can have communion with God only in times of joy and celebrations of delight, you know? That means it's always going to be victorious and celebratory. No, there are times when God in his nearness will break your heart over sin. That too is communion. Because he's at work. He's near. In his nearness, during suffering, that too is communion, an experience of his love. The joy of communion is as real as the tears of communion. So those in suffering, don't think that that means I'm not in communion with God. It's all part of the relationship. Communion with God doesn't always mean celebration, but it is always satisfying and is always sanctifying when you are in the presence of God. And it is always refreshing. A second thought here is that every believer does not have the same kind of communion with God. This is just the reality of life. Not everybody communes with God in the same measure. Think about the scriptures. There are so many people who are at different levels. Moses, face to face, voice to voice. In fact, he came off the mountain, his face was shining. My face is not shown. I tried to do, but it still doesn't shine. My wife says, you still have zits. Abraham. What an amazing relationship. Enoch. And think about the 12 disciples now, physically on earth, right? They've walked with God literally for 3 years. But even among them, if you read the Gospels, you see that there was that trio, the special trio, right? Peter, James, and John, where God, where Jesus would take them separately. And even among them, there was a special one. Who? We love John. He's called the disciple whom Jesus, what does it mean? That Jesus didn't love the rest of them? Well, there was a special relationship. See, throughout, he rested on Jesus. He is the most beloved one. So there are different people who experience for different reasons, different levels. But that doesn't mean you're not in communion with God. And there are different reasons. Here's a few things that may be helpful. Some things can be remedied in this. For example, why does everybody not have communion with God alike? Why does not everybody prepare for communion with God alike? Some roll out of bed and come to church, right? Others have been praying since the last night that God will prepare their hearts. There's an account in 2 Chronicles 30 that I was reading where the Passover is being celebrated. And there's a group of people that haven't consecrated, haven't cleansed themselves. So the Levites are offering on behalf of them because they're ashamed. These people are not ready, they're not prepared before God. They haven't taken the time to spend time with God. Not everybody prepares. And so there is a link between preparation and experience. Right? Not everybody prepares. You can't expect when you haven't prepared. Not everyone prizes communion with God in the same way. Look at the Psalms. Psalm 119, verse 27. Psalm 119. Verse 27. Oh, sorry, it's 127. Therefore, I love your commandments. And we can replace the commandments with the person. Above gold. Above fine gold. What is this saying? Think of the most precious thing you could probably find on earth. In his poetry, he's saying, I love you more. I prize you more. If gold was to come in my way, I would not run after it for my time with you. Lord Jesus. But not everybody rises. And for different reasons. We grow in this. But again, there is the foundation and then there's the result. Thirdly, not everyone presses or pursues communion with God in the same way. There are some who pursue God like a condemned criminal for freedom, for pardon. A person who's going to the gallows. Or maybe a beggar looking after alms. Right? For different reasons. There are people like that who just pursue God with desperation. Others come lazily, coldly, lightly. They don't have that sense. This is why I say keep the gospel close. Because then more and more your desperation will grow as you understand who you are before God. Right? But the simple fact is, not everybody presses. Pursues communion with God the same way. Therefore, not everyone has the same kind of communion with God. Not everybody grows in communion with God. Some people faithfully pursue movement towards God. They want to see increased fruit in their lives. They are pursuing increased holiness. They're growing away from worldliness towards Christ's likeness more than others. Obviously, these are the ones you would see that are enjoying communion with God more. If you have the same relationship with sin, if you have the same fruitfulness, as you look at the fruit of the Spirit in your own life, the same relationship with the world, then you're going to see that you don't have change in your communion with God. On the other hand, those who grow in these things will naturally enjoy communion with God more and with deeper sweetness. Right? Not everyone thinks they need communion with God alike. There are people who are burdened in life, who have needs, who struggle with the danger of their soul, who are struggling with passions and temptations that they are wrestling with, the corruptions of the flesh. And they will be seeking God more because of the current, ongoing, very present need that they feel for God in their lives, isn't it? This is why God sends trials in our lives, isn't it? Isn't it true so many times that we pursue the presence of God when the weight of trials hits us, isn't it? And we feel the need to commune with Him. And finally, not everyone deals with interruptions in life alike. Some allow themselves to be distracted by worldly matters that Satan brings to mind. And some are, just by nature of your life, you have a bunch of things that are always pressing at you. And it may be because there are more burdens in your way, but you get tied up in the matters of work and external interruptions of relationships and responsibilities and the world and matters of the internet, right? And if you fail to deal with those interruptions, then they will take you from your God. So we all struggle with this, isn't it? Say, okay, I'm up, I'm going to pray, and then what you begin to do? Oh, Father, I have 8:30, I should finish that email off, you know. And I thank you for, I better call that person because, you know, this issue has to be dealt with. Right? It affects communion with God. Not everyone deals with interruptions. Like, so all this to say, again, there are things here that you have to remedy in your own heart and fight, but not everyone has the same level of communion with God. But the idea here is go to God right now in the capacity that you have and continue to pursue it. You will grow in this communion with God. Don't be the person that says, I don't have it, so I'm just going to leave it. The promise is there. Psalm 16 was the last verse. At your right hand are pleasures forever. Why would you not pursue that kind of joy? Let it not be that you come out of your times with God with your heart increasingly laid low at the feet of God and enamored by His presence. Thirdly, how do I maintain communion with God? As we wrap this up, I know this is a lot, but I hope it's practical, I hope it's helpful, and I hope you take some things in your own life into your own life and make some decisions and disciplines. The first one is keep the exercise of faith in Christ. What was the name of Jesus when the angel came and prophesied? He is what? Emmanuel. Which means what?
God with us.
God with us. His name tells us that God has given not things to us, but
himself
to be with us. I mean, the incarnation of all things should tell us that God desires to dwell among his people. And our response is mouth and heart. 1 John chapter 4, verse 15, what does it say? Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. What does it say? Your constant expression of faith in God will increase your communion with him. Increase faith by daily and constant dependence on Christ, as you trust Him for everything. You simplify, right? We let our hearts get full of doubt, and that takes us away from enjoying God, isn't it? And the simple practice of saying, you are who you are, I trust in you implicitly, and I'm going to do it by my constant dependence. What does it say in verse 15? If we do this, so this is not just a confession of, this is not a mantra, by the way, you know, Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus is the Son of God, and suddenly you feel love for God. That's not how it works. It's the out of the heart the mouth speaks, right? Mouth and heart, your expression of faith. What does it say? The promise is God abides in Him. Do you want to experience that? Trust Him for everything and in everything. Make that your exercise. Secondly, not just the constant exercise of faith, keep up daily repentance. Stay in verse 1 John. 1 John. Chapter 1 verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive God. Is that what it says? No, we're deceiving nobody but ourselves. So all of us belong here. Let's get that out of the way first. We are liars. But verse 9, if we confess our sin, so what's the opposite of saying I have no sin? Does it say? Lord, be merciful to me, I'm a sinner. I lay it all out. If we confess our sins, what happens? He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to do what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you read 1 John, the context is fellowship with God and fellowship with one another in this chapter. And this is speaking not to unbelievers. We use this as a verse when we preach the gospel, right? We confess our sins, He's faithful. It's actually first and foremost written to believers. What's it saying? What is this? Not that if you have sin in your life, you're going to hell as a believer. No, because you're saved by Christ. But what does sin in a believer's life do? It brings uncleanness into the relationship. And what do we need? We need cleansing. What do we receive when we confess? Cleansing. What is restored? Communion. Communion. We don't need anybody to tell us that the relationship with God is broken when we sin and we allow sin in our lives, right? This is why we confess our sin. Because we say, I can't do without you, Lord. I can't do without you. I have something in my heart. Would you cleanse me so that I am restored into this joy? Keep up daily repentance. We have to confess our sin and find relational cleansing. When we do this, we maintain love, fellowship, and communion with God. Thirdly, see, how do I maintain communion with God? Keep up constant prayer and praise. Let's look at prayer. First Thessalonians 5:17, Ephesians 6:18. Pray without ceasing. Praying at all times in the Spirit. God is met with when we pray. There's speaking. There's expressing in a relationship. And God has given us prayer. In Ephesians 6:18, He's telling us that God kindles our hearts by the Spirit as we pray. Pray. Isn't it wonderful what prayer does for us even as we pray and worship and express ourselves to God? And on the other side, praise. Don't just pray and ask, but have praise as part of your life as well. Think about praise. Praise is the pinnacle of human perfection. What is heaven? What is the heartbeat of heaven? What is the heart of what we're going to do in heaven? Yeah, you're going to be singing for a long time in heaven, by the way. Yeah? So it would be in your own best interest that you love the praise of God's people now. Right? Don't be like Shashi Tharoor, who I quoted last week, right? He's saying, what is this Christian heaven when you just sit with harps and you sing the praises of God. What an insecure God, he said. And what a boring place this heaven is. And he said, no, it's not. It is the most blessed experience to be before the most blessed person, the most glorious person, enjoying his presence and saying how great he is. So praise is the place of human perfection. This is going to be our lot for eternity. The human soul, somebody has said, is at its created pinnacle when it is praising God. You have been created. You are a vessel for the glory of God. Not in just general terms, you know. If I do my duties, then I'm a vessel that glorifies God. But even actually, vocally, this is why we have open time in our church. Speak his praises. This is why we sing songs. The Bible says when you're filled with the Spirit, you sing songs to one another. The human soul is at its created pinnacle when it is praising God. This will be our eternal lot. But think about it. The Puritan said, in the present when we praise God, we're raised to that pinnacle every time we do it. And we have a taste of heaven. We're raised to that pinnacle. Into the heights of communion when we praise him. There is nothing more excellent than for the believer to express praise. Not just prayer. So grow in your prayer. Have them to be compound prayers, right? D. Keep pure. Let me read a few passages. And see in these passages how purity is tied to God's presence. Psalm 18 verse 26. Psalm 18 verse 26. With the purified, or with the pure, you show yourself pure. Don't miss that. He shows himself. James 4:8. James 4:8. Draw near to God, just like he will, and he will draw near to you. So that's the title. And what's the details? In drawing near to God, how do you do it? With what manner? Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you downright. So what is the attitude of drawing near to God? Dealing with uncleanness. Purity. Cleanse yourself. Keep pure. There's no accident that we live in a generation of decreased communion with God, because there is increased uncleanness in our culture and in our lives, isn't it? You will not draw near. He is of eyes too holy to behold evil. So purify yourself. 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. Verse 16 to 18. I alluded to this. Actually, this passage is used about believers who think it's okay. You know, we call it evangelistic dating and evangelistic marriages, right? It's okay. They would become a Christian. And then what does God say? Do not be aligned with unbelievers. What partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? And verse 16, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst. Be separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing. And as we pursue that kind of uncompromised living, separate from the world and worldliness, what does he say? Then I will, what? welcome you. And I will be a father to you. And you shall be sons and daughters to me. I will walk among them. I will make my dwelling among them. You see the correlation between purity, uncompromised living in relationships and in life, and the presence of God. E, fifthly, keep God in your thoughts and purposes. Philippians 4:8 says what? Whatever is good, pure, noble, lovely, a good report, think on these things. And it's not just talking about things, it's talking about the thoughts of God Himself. Communion with God is not an experiential, it doesn't work in the same experiential way. This is one of the big problems, right? Because we look at our relationships and we exist in relationship with, even our close relationships with physical beings, with creatures. And the relationship with God is different by nature. Jesus Himself said this in John chapter 3. Right? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Right? We can't see the way, Jesus said. Flesh and the Spirit can't experience in the same way. And so this communion is had by primarily the inward exercise of the mind and heart. Right? This is the heart of the Christian relationship. You're going to grow in communion not by going out there and standing on top of some phone cell tower and saying, I want to feel your presence. It's not going to work that way. Because God is Spirit. But he has accessed himself to us through objective knowledge. And we can meditate long with the letter that he has written. Isn't it? Those of you who have fallen in love, you know this. You know the exercise of meditation. Right? On the letters and the texts. You even smell the page for any evidences. Right? But the person is not there. How can I enjoy it? I want to feel their presence. Right? There's this preciousness. And God has, page after page, expressed himself to us. Psalm 16, verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. I have set the Lord always before me. How? In the meditations, in the thoughts of my mind, in my heart. You can do this when you're cooking. Right? You can do this when you're looking after the chores of the house. You can do this when you're working. You don't have to be always sitting in scripture like that. That's not the idea of meditation. Connecting everything to Him, meditating on Him. Sixthly, how do I maintain communion? Practice self-denial. This is a simple exercise of in your life examining those things that come in the way of a relationship with God. Starts with the inward life, keeping pride away, putting to death this confidence in the self, in self-sufficiency. My will, my desires are put aside. Lord, your will first. I love you above all. I submit my judgments to you. My purpose is set aside. I seek your kingdom, your righteousness, and your will and your purposes in this world. Help me, give me wisdom. Show me the idolatry of my mind. That's what it means to deny self. And in addition to that, remember what Jesus even asked, right? He asked us to forsake even relationships. Not just boyfriend, girlfriend that is keeping you from Jesus, but even father and mother, brother, sister. The disciples, Peter came to Jesus and said, see, we've left everything, literally, we've left everything and come follow you. And he listed up. He said, there's nobody who's left, father, mother, brother, sister, households, lands for my sake in the kingdom, who will not receive a hundredfold in this life. He's not saying you are empty. He's saying you are full. You have found the pearl of great price. And you know, even laying aside those things is worth it. Practice self-denial. Walk in love. Next. Let me just repeat because there's a lot here. Keep up the exercise of faith. Keep up daily repentance. Keep up constant prayer and praise. Keep pure. Keep God in your thoughts and purposes. Practice self-denial. And walk in love. Walk in love. 1 John 4:16. 1 John 4:16. The Lord has been speaking to me and helping me, and I hope you are being blessed. Don't resist if he probes. The word of God is living and active, and what does it do? It pierces. And if he's piercing you this morning, take it and pursue him and find joy. 1 John 4:16. We read, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he is in God. And then verse 16, so we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So he adds one more thing about this, how God abides in us. When we abide in love, when we abide in love, God abides in us. What does that mean? Simply this, if in your life you do not have the practice of love and loving on earth, how can you possibly love an invisible God? Right? In fact, look at verse 20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not. So how do I grow in communion? I've got to work in my own life. Lord, teach me, show me ways I need to be more loving. Let's start with the relationships I have right here with my spouse, with my children, with my friends, with my roommates, with my colleagues, right? The people in my home, with the servant who comes into the home, with the people around me. Practice love. Get the engine of love going. So that engine of love can be then directed towards the greatest love relationship we have. If you don't have love now, and you're not exercising love now, how can you say, I had a loving God? Walk in love. Loveless living hinders both relationship and fellowship with people, as well as with God. And then finally, connected to this, serve believers in God's fellowship, the local church. In a sense, there is a physical place where God can be experienced, in a sense. Where is that? The church. What's it called? The body of Christ. If you love him, you will love his. Love him is to love the church. Love the church kindles love for him, its leaders, its structures, its practices. I hope you're helped. Thomas Brooks says this, let no closet duty, he calls it closet duty, I'm talking about the prayer closet that Jesus spoke of. When you pray, go secretly into your closet. Let no closet duty satisfy you or content you, wherein you have not conversed with God as a child converses with his father, or as a wife converses with her husband, or as a friend converses with his friend, even face to face. Nothing speaks out more unsoundness, or unsoundness, falseness, and baseness of heart than this. When men make duty the goal of duty, prayer, they make the goal of prayer. It means I have to do this because I have to do this. I have to pray because I have to pray. Nothing speaks around soundness, falseness, and baseness more than this. And when men can begin a duty, go on in a duty, close up a duty, bless and stroke themselves after a duty, and yet have never enjoyed the least communion with God in that duty. Go pursue him. Be enriched. the Father has given me Himself. Enjoy Him now and into eternity. Let's pray. Father, would you take your word? May we encourage each other with these words, Lord. Save us from the falseness of the defensiveness of guilt. We pretend that everything is okay because we just don't want to admit that there are issues. But Lord, help us to open first to you. You have presented the banquet yourself. Your joy, your provision, your grace. And you bid us come and feast, eat and drink and be merry in your presence. Partake of you. Jesus, you said you are the bread of life. Whoever partakes of me will never hunger, never thirst. But I want to be constantly aware of the reality of this truth. And so would you have me, would you have us as a church? Help us to pursue intimate relationship with you. Oh, save us from duty. Save us from the self-righteousness that comes with duty. Not joy. Joy doesn't come out of it. It's just self-righteousness. We feel better than anybody else because we've checked off our list. Save us from that, Lord, and help us to have enjoyment with you. Not the joy that comes from comparative pride that we think we're better than other people or holier than others, but the joy that comes just because we just enjoy you. We enjoy your hand in our lives, whether it's a hand that is a hand of blessing, or it's a hand of discipline, or a hand of mercy, or a hand of grace. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the one, in a sense, you became the steward, the valet, who opened the gate and then declared the banquet is open. Because of what you did on the cross. Help us to see this morning the glory of what the gospel means in revealing God to us. No one has seen the Father. The only one who is at the Father's side has revealed Him to us. And so help us to pursue you, Lord. Give the grace of discipline by your Spirit. May we take steps that we need to take, that we do not miss the joy of what you offer. We thank you for the preciousness of this fellowship. We love you and we love your people. We love being here in your presence with one another. Thank you for this blessing. Thank you for this service. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.